We're continuing in this series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We're in our third week this morning. We're going to go all the way till Easter time through this study. You remember the first week, we talked particularly on the fact that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, how he is the third person of the Trinity. And last week, we talked about how the Holy Spirit is a person. And so we took time to reveal in Scripture how we can see that the Holy Spirit is a person, and we gave scriptural evidences. And this morning, what I would like to do is provide for us some scriptural names and symbols of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to bounce around once again to a number of different texts this morning. If you have your Bibles, great. If you have your apps or whatever you're using, that's fine. But we're going to go to a number of different passages here this morning to just discover who the Holy Spirit is, and particularly what we see in Scripture about His name and the names that are there. But before we do this, let's begin with a word of prayer and ask that God would bless this time together. Lord, today we come into your presence. We thank you that you're always present with us. And we thank you, Lord, that as we gather in your name, that you're here. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work and move in our hearts and minds today, that you would draw us to Jesus. Lord, that we would be equipped to do the things that you've called us to do. Lord, I thank you for each person that is here today. Lord, you did not bring any person here by accident. But Lord, you have a holy purpose this morning. Would you awaken our souls? Would you quicken us so that we would run after you today? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, some of us grew up reading the King James Version of the Bible. I can remember as a kid memorizing a lot of verses from the King James Version. Maybe you still read the King James Version today. But you know, it's interesting as you read that particular version of the Bible, when that version talks about the Holy Spirit, they mention the phrase Holy Ghost. And you don't hear that term or reference to the Holy Spirit as being the Holy Ghost these days as much. But if you read some of the classic literature that you see in Christendom, you see that the Holy Ghost is mentioned quite often. In fact, my wife Amy, when she was a young girl, her older sister was trying to convince her to become a Christian. And her older sister said, Amy, if you just ask Jesus in your heart, the Holy Ghost will come and live inside of you. And Amy thought to herself, I don't want a ghost living inside of me. You know, when we think of the Holy Spirit, the term or phrase Holy Ghost is something that's a bit archaic in a lot of our language today. But this morning, what I would like to do, as I mentioned, is provide for us some basis for understanding who the Holy Spirit is and understanding the names in Scripture that are associated with Him. Today, often we refer to the Holy Ghost as the Holy Spirit, and that's fine to use either term or reference to the Holy Spirit, but there are many different names in Scripture to refer to this third person of the Trinity. And the Scriptures show us that the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us. And so we need to draw near to Jesus, and we need to ask the Holy Spirit to enable us. And we see in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of Jesus. And He is the Spirit that draws us to each one of those. But we mentioned the first week that the Holy Spirit is of one essence with the Father and with the Son. Now, when we talk about the names of God in particular, they are not mere designations or identifications about Him, but they reveal something about God's nature. They reveal different things about His attributes and His characteristics and His works. And the same concept also applies to the Holy Spirit as well. And actually, if you were to go into Scripture and survey all of the Bible, you would see that there would be about 350 passages in Scripture which make reference to the Holy Spirit, in which there are more than 50 names or titles that may be identified within those 350. So we obviously this morning cannot go through all 50 unless you're in for a long day today. But we're going to go through 7 this morning. And then we're also going to share a little bit about some symbols that represent who the Holy Spirit is. But the purpose in going through these names is being able to identify and understand His characteristics, how He works, how He operates. And it helps us grow in our understanding of the Holy Spirit. And really what these teachings are doing is it lays for us a foundation creation so that we would not only cognitively know the Holy Spirit, but that we would begin to experience His power and His work in our lives. So this morning, what I would like to do is provide these seven names. And again, this is not an exhaustive list, but these are some of the major significant names. They're all significant, but seven primary names that we see in Scripture. The first name is referenced in John chapter 14, 26. Ken, if you read this.
But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is, the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you.
Now, as mentioned there, Jesus mentions in this passage that He would send an advocate. The word is parakletos, which is a Greek word that means one who pleads our case before God. So as Christians, the Holy Spirit is working on our behalf. He's advocating our case before God the Father. So the first one I would say, as far as a name for the Holy Spirit, along with this term advocate, is one who is a helper or a comforter. The Holy Spirit helps us. He's our helper, and He is a comforter as well. In fact, in John 14, 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another comforter. So He's another of the same kind. He's just like me, and He will comfort you. And so when Jesus was saying this, He's saying, I'm going to ascend to the heaven, and you disciples are not going to lose a thing, because everything I am to you, the Holy Spirit will also be to you. So I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. The Holy Spirit will be with you permanently. And we're going to take some time over the next number of weeks to talk about the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we see that the Holy Spirit, He is a helper and a comforter, and we think of somebody who comforts, somebody who consoles us during times of trouble or trial. And that's precisely what God has given us. He has given us someone who helps us or comforts us when we go through difficult times, and also when we go through good times as well. He encourages us, He strengthens us, He gives us wisdom. So the first one is helper or comforter, and that goes along this with this term advocate as well. The second one is found in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. If you have your Bibles and you want to take those out, you can turn to John chapter 14. The second one is called he is called the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. John chapter 14, I'm going to be reading verses 15 through 17. Give it a second for me to get there myself. John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. That's again that term, helper, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him, you shall know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. We're going to take some time in the weeks ahead to talk about what Jesus is referencing here as far as being with you and then in you. And then we're also going to see an important understanding of the Holy Spirit as being upon us as well. But here, Jesus references the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. When the Spirit of Truth comes, He's going to guide you into all truth. That's what John 16, 13 says. I love the way Andrew Murray says it. He says, the Holy Spirit enters the secret roots of our lives and then plants the truth of God there as a seed and dwells in it as a divine life. When in faith, expectation, and surrender, this hidden life is cherished and nourished there, the Spirit of Truth quickens and strengthens these roots so that it grows stronger and spreads its branches throughout the entire being. So the Holy Spirit, He shows us the truth. He guides us into the truth. So the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, reveals to us truth, and He imparts the fullness of grace, that the truth that comes through Jesus Christ. So when we understand the Holy Spirit, we cannot divorce the Holy Spirit from truth. And frankly, any ministry or church or person that perverts truth is not of the Holy Spirit, and they are not Spirit-led. Because the Holy Spirit, He will always speak truth. He will never lie. Satan, rather, is the father of lies. And so what the Holy Spirit does is helps us be able to understand and see the truth. Frankly, none of us would ever come to Christ if it weren't for the Holy Spirit drawing us and revealing that truth to us. And so the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's the one that guides us into truth. And frankly, it's interesting as I'll preach a message or, you know, over the years I'll share a sermon and somebody will come up to me after the service and say, "Pastor Tim, I'm so thankful you said this." And when I think about what they just said, I don't remember saying that. But you can see that it was the Holy Spirit doing the speaking in people's hearts and minds so that they heard what the Holy Spirit wanted them to hear. So it's just interesting to see how the Spirit of God works. You're never going to learn anything from me, really. You're going to learn something by the truth that the Holy Spirit gives us enlightenment to. And so the Holy Spirit, He's the teacher. He's the one that guides us in the truth. And frankly, if I were to stand up here and share any message without the Helper, without the Holy Spirit, there would be nothing accomplished of any spiritual value. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us. He reveals truth to us because He is the Spirit of truth. And He's the only real teacher, you could say, of the Bible. And so He acts as God's mouthpiece to us, revealing God's will and His word and His way to us. Number two, He is the Spirit of truth. Number three, the Scripture refers to the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of grace. He is the Spirit of grace. This term is referenced of Him in Hebrews 10:29, which we talked about briefly last week. But in the Old Testament, it's interesting, in Zechariah 12:10, the Lord says this through the prophet, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and supplication, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn." That's in a very important passage. There's a prophetic thing, a prophetic word that is given here, speaking of Israel's response to their crucifixion of Jesus. But we can also see in Revelation 1:7 that says, "Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him." So there's a fulfillment we can see even at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, but then there's, you could say, an eschatological fulfillment or a deeper fulfillment when you see of all of creation, when they see the one whom they have pierced, they will mourn because of Him when all the books are closed. So the Spirit of grace, He is the one who enables us to come to Jesus. The Holy Spirit enables us to come. And you could say, you know, if you've ever been into surgery, I can remember I broke my hip years ago, and I remember going into surgery beforehand, and I remember them prepping me beforehand, then they put something on you, and then like 2 seconds out, you're knocked out. But you can remember just the prep work that has to be done. And some of you who are nurses and doctors here, you understand that the prep work that needs to happen before somebody goes into surgery. Well, you could say that the Holy Spirit, He preps our hearts. He prepares us. He does a work by His grace to prep our hearts to come to Jesus Christ because of His gracious work. And we can see clearly in Scripture that it's the kindness of the Lord, the kindness of God, that leads us to repentance. So as Christians, we are drawn by the Spirit of grace, but we're going to talk in the weeks ahead about how we're indwelt by the Spirit of grace. This means that once we have been gripped by the Spirit of grace, the Spirit-filled people are gracious people, are grace-filled people, are people that are going to show grace to others. I'll say this, highly critical people and people that are always looking to find fault with others, they're not led by the Holy Spirit because He's the Spirit of grace. Now, it's not to say there aren't times for confrontation and times to approach things as the Lord leads, but we need to understand that if your general spirit is one towards anger and bitterness and criticism towards other people, and this is just perpetually like you, that you're not led of the Spirit if you're acting that way. To be led by the Holy Spirit is to be led by truth, yes, but also matched with grace as well. And there's nothing more dangerous with people that want to go around and be the truth police and the truth cops for everybody, but they have no grace in doing so. And some of us have understood how we felt really that anger and bitterness from other people when they've confronted us with truth, but not with that grace. So the third name for the Holy Spirit that we can see in Scripture, He is the Spirit of Grace. Number four, the fourth name that is referenced here in Scripture, is He is called the Spirit of Glory. He is called the Spirit of Glory. Ken, if you read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14.
Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you.
So the Holy Spirit, He is glorious. He's the Spirit of glory. He dwells in glory and splendor, as does God, because He's the same one essence with the Father. But when the Holy Spirit is present, God's glory is manifested. God's gracious glory is evident here among His people. And so the Holy Spirit, He manifests God's presence and His glory among us. Why? Because He is the Spirit of glory. He is the one who reveals and shows us God's glory. You know, it's interesting if you look in the Old Testament and you see what took place in the tabernacle and in the temple as well. People could not stand in the glory of the Lord. They could not stand in God's presence because He was so glorious. It's interesting, I can even think in my own life, when I began to seek the Lord as a teenager and the Holy Spirit began showing me Jesus in a profound way, I began to experience and sense the glory of God in my life, and I'll share more about that in the weeks ahead, but I'll say this, I've never been the same since. And when we see that the Holy Spirit, He shows us Jesus, and it's not just a cognitive thing. Yes, we're not dismissing that we need to understand in our mind and intellect who the Holy Spirit is and who Jesus is, but we also need to know that He is real. And He longs to speak and work and move and lead us and draw us in every situation in our lives. He is the Spirit of glory. The fifth name that is referenced that we're going to mention here this morning about the Holy Spirit is He is called the Spirit of Life. He is called the Spirit of Life. Romans 8:2 says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life, and the words that I have spoken to you are life and spirit." So the Holy Spirit, He awakens life within us. He regenerates. He renews us. He sanctifies us. In other words, He makes us more and more like Jesus as we continue to obey and as we continue to walk by His grace. And so when the Holy Spirit comes in our lives, He reveals God's Word because He's the teacher. But something awakens within us when we hear that truth. We come alive. You know, I've known people that have gone to church many a times and have heard God's Word preached, but they just kind of go away the same as they came in. But maybe it was that one Sunday where God just touched that Word and the Holy Spirit took that Word and just made it come alive. And just the Holy Spirit takes that and does a work within us. I can think, for example, of somebody like John Wesley, who wanted to help on missions in Georgia, and he originally originated from the United Kingdom and in Great Britain, and he did all this missionary work even before he became a Christian, and he returned back, and he felt that there was something just off with his life, and he went to church on Aldersgate Street, and somebody was reading the preface to the book of Romans, and he said, "I felt my heart strangely warmed, and I knew that I was born again." There's something that it's not just understanding the truth, but it's allowing the Holy Spirit to awaken our hearts and minds to the truth. You know, we can read the Bible every week, but frankly, friends, if the Holy Spirit doesn't awaken that word in us, we're not going to go away changed. And so the Spirit of life, He gives life to us. He awakens life within us because He is the Spirit of life. The sixth name that we're going to mention here this morning about the Holy Spirit is He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 16 and 17 here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says this. Paul says, "I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." So Paul prayed this for the church there in Ephesus, and really, frankly, I believe that the God would want us to pray this for one another, that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation that comes from the Holy Spirit. We talk about the Spirit of wisdom, we have to understand that He reveals what God's will and purposes is. This is something that supernaturally God does in our hearts and mind. You know, this term revelation is the Greek word apokalypto. And Paul uses this in several different places here in the book of Ephesians. But apokalypto, sometimes you hear this phrase apocalypse and revelation. Everybody thinks it's a scary kind of connotation with that. But the apokalypto literally means to unveil something, to unveil. And so God, you could say, by His Holy Spirit, wants to unveil His purposes and His plans for our lives. That He would awaken our hearts and He would reveal what He has designed us to do, our unique calling. Incidentally, you're not going to go to a particular passage of Scripture and says, "Thou shalt be called to be a doctor," or "Thou shalt be called to be a missionary." I mean, we're all called to share the gospel, but go to a particular country. You can't read certain places in Scripture about our specific calling, but the Holy Spirit will take the things in the Word of God and awaken our hearts as to the reality of what God has purposed for each of us to do uniquely and individually, according to gifts and skills that He has given us. Why? Because He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, I will say this, we need discernment. There's a lot of people going around saying things that they heard from the Lord that are not consistent with the Word of God. And we need to be aware of that reality. We need discernment that comes from the Holy Spirit. Because revelation, you could say, will always be in alignment with God's Word. Revelation will always be in alignment with God's Word. As I shared 2 weeks ago, the Holy Spirit, He will never contradict Himself. What He has spoken, He continues to speak. And our job is to say, "God, I know Your general purpose and plan for all of creation. I've seen Your story of salvation in this world. God, how have You uniquely designed me to fulfill Your purposes in this world?" And this is where we need the Holy Spirit's leading. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. And there's many ways in which He can and does do this today. And we can talk again about this as we talk about learning to discern God's will for each of our lives. But the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals God's purpose and plan. He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Number seven, the seventh name that we're going to mention here this morning that describes the Holy Spirit is that He is the Spirit of holiness. He is the Spirit of holiness. Now that makes sense because He's the Holy Spirit. So that makes sense. But Romans 1:4 makes this very clear, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Ken, if you'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20.
"Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body."
He is the Spirit of holiness, And it follows that if we're going to follow Jesus and if we're going to be led of the Holy Spirit, that he's going to enable us and help us to walk in righteousness and holiness. He's going to help us, maybe to use a phrase that we're easier for us to grasp a little bit, is he'll help us to walk in obedience. And Paul mentioned specifically their sexual immorality. I'll say this, don't expect to be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're walking and living in sexual immorality or you're walking in disobedience in any area of your life. God calls us to walk in obedience. There's nothing that ticks me off more than hearing some of these preachers going on, these anointing ministries and stuff, and they're living in sexual immorality. That is not the Holy Spirit, because he's the Spirit of holiness. He will draw us to Jesus, and he will grow us in our walk with Jesus so that we will walk in obedience. Yes, we are all works in progress. At times we do stumble and fall, but he convicts us to draw us and make us more like Jesus. I think one of the tragedies of the church and what goes on today under the umbrella of Christianity and even Spirit-led movements, but to a complete neglect of our behavior and conduct and morality is grievous to the Holy Spirit. And we talked about last Sunday how the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Start walking and living in sexual immorality or any type of sexual or any kind of sin, frankly, that is grievous to the Holy Spirit, and we need to repent. We need to come clean. We need to confess our sins before God. And all of us have a past, don't we? We've all made mistakes in the past. But the truth is, when we come to Jesus Christ, when we repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in him, there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So when the devil tries reminding you of your past, you just remind him of his future. You remind him of where he's going to go. But I'll say this. The Holy Spirit, he does not leave us where he found us. He does not leave us where he found us. He continues to grow us and by his grace. And we'll be able to walk in obedience so that we're continuing to walk by his grace in the kind of things that God wants us to do and to be. So the Holy Spirit, he dwells in the beauty of holiness. And frankly, we're going to be talking about in months ahead about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What it really amounts to is a place of coming to complete confession of our sin before God and saying, God, forgive me of our sin, and humbling myself before Jesus and asking him to take all of who we are, body, soul, and spirit, that Jesus would have all of us. And some of us, for whatever reason, whether it be pride or selfish ambition, we try hanging on to certain things in our life when God is just asking us to pry our hands open, and he's doing this and he's wooing us by his grace and by his Holy Spirit to let go of the past and our sins and our failures and the sins that people have done towards us to forgive. He is the Spirit of holiness. You know, there are many names, as I mentioned, for the Holy Spirit. I've just given you seven. He's the Helper, Comforter. He's the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Grace, the Spirit of Glory, the Spirit of Life, the Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation, and he's the Spirit of Holiness. And there's other names. I could go on and talk about the Spirit of Power, the Spirit of Love, the Spirit of Prayer, the Spirit of Faith, the Spirit of Unity, just to name a few. As I mentioned, there's 50 that we can see in Scripture. And we'll address some of these characteristics of the Holy Spirit in the days ahead. So I've not given you an exhaustive list, but I want to just encourage you, for those of you that are just continuing to hunger for just understanding who the Holy Spirit is, I encourage and challenge you throughout this week to go into Scripture and try to understand and learn the names of the Holy Spirit, and because we'll begin to see his characteristics and what he's like in his name, just as we understand God through his name as well. So in addition to some of these names, what I would like to do for the last few minutes here is provide for us a few symbols or symbolic figures of speech, you could say, that are employed in Scripture that reveal characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to go through these rather quickly. So if you have a pen or a paper or something you want to write some passage of Scripture down, you can do this at your own convenience. So once again, I'm going to go through these quickly, but here they are. Number one, the Holy Spirit. Spirit is referred to as wind in the Scriptures. For example, in John 3:8, Jesus said, "The wind blows where it wishes, so is everyone born of the Holy Spirit." In fact, we see in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, He came as a mighty rushing wind. Wind, you could say, symbolizes the invisible, everywhere, present power of the life-sustaining influence of the Holy Spirit. So the first symbol we can see in Scripture, He's referred to as the wind. The second symbol that is referenced in Scripture is He's referred to as a dove. For example, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus at His baptism in the form of a dove. And so you could say that the dove symbolizes the quality of gentleness and purity and love and beauty. So He's referred to in reference as a symbol of a dove. A third symbol that is used in Scripture in reference to the Holy Spirit is one of oil. I'll lift several passages here. Isaiah 61:1 and Luke 4:14 through 18. You can see actually in the Old Testament, oil was used to anoint priests and kings for specific tasks and purposes in order to be able to install them for that duty, which is really symbolic of the Holy Spirit's empowerment for their work. And it's interesting, as we anoint people to pray for them and put anointing on their forehead or wherever we place on their face or wherever, the oil isn't the Holy Spirit, but it's symbolic of the presence and the anointing of God for a particular task or ministry. And frankly, as we're going to learn, that every believer in Jesus Christ has an anointing, that we are anointed, we are touched with God's Spirit. And so this anointing oil is a symbol and a reference to the Holy Spirit and His work among us. The fourth symbol that we see in Scripture in reference to a symbol of Him is water. For example, in John chapter 38 and 39, Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come after me and drink, and out of him will flow rivers of living water." And it's interesting, the following verse He said, that Jesus said this in reference to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this in reference to the Holy Spirit. So again, water is another symbol of the working of the Holy Spirit. Number five, another fifth symbol that is referenced to the Holy Spirit in Scripture is one of fire. One of fire. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, says that the Holy Spirit came upon those in the upper room, and they had what appeared to be tongues of fire upon them. John the Baptist also says that Jesus would come and He would send the Holy Spirit, and that His winnowing fork, this fire, would come. And this fire has really kind of a twofold purpose: one of power, but also one of purging or judging, you could say, kind of a cleansing from within. And so the Holy Spirit both empowers and He cleanses His people. And the sixth and final symbol that I want to give you this morning to reference the Holy Spirit is one of wine. He's referred to as the new wine, or at least the image is used there. We see in Isaiah 55:1, Psalm 104:15, and Acts 2:13. I'll share those references again if you're writing those down. Isaiah 55:1, Psalm 104:15, and Acts 2:13. The Holy Spirit filled the early church, and they were filled with what you would refer to as new wine, symbolizing, you could say, the joy-giving characteristic of the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence. So we see the wind, dove, oil, water, fire, and wine. Now, over these first 3 weeks of this study that we've been going into the person and work of the Holy Spirit, I've given you a lot of lists. I don't intend to continue with the lists all the way through this series, but the only reason why I do this is to provide for us a survey of Scriptures to be able to get a foundation for understanding who the Holy Spirit is in our lives and how He works. And I want to give us a proper foundation in that way. And there's so much more that I and all of us can learn as we understand who the Holy Spirit is according to the Scriptures. But as I've shared the last several weeks, it's important that we not just learn about the Holy Spirit, but we get to know Him personally and experientially. You know, Robert Heidler tells a story of it's a true story of an old man who lived in a cardboard box in a mound of trash just under the I-35 overpass in Texas. And his transportation was a rusty grocery cart borrowed from a local grocery store. And during the summer, he would panhandle for loose change from the drivers as they stopped by at the nearest red light in the intersection there. And in the winter, this old man would root through the filthy dumpster behind the hotel for scraps of food. And one bitter day, this is according to a newspaper clipping, someone found the old man dead in his cardboard home, surrounded by crumpled newspapers he had used in his futile attempt to keep warm. And when the county coroner did the autopsy, he was puzzled to find a safe deposit key tightly clasped in the man's right hand. And at first he supposed the old man had just found it on the street or even perhaps just stolen it. But an investigation revealed, however, that the deposit box had been issued in the old man's name many years earlier. And what the lawyers found in the box when they opened it 2 weeks later, made front page in the newspaper there, I believe it was in Dallas. In the box, they found a deed to the old man's mansion in Florida, now unoccupied for many years. And there were stocks and bonds from an investment portfolio, untouched for more than a decade. And they found his diploma from Harvard, a Rolex watch, stacks of crisp $100 bills, a small plastic containers filled with gold coins, and a diamond ring valued at tens of thousands of dollars. Think of it, the old man had lived in such misery and squalor, just trying to scrape by, but in reality, he was a very wealthy man. You see, this man possessed incredible resources, but not had made use of the resources that he had possessed. And I'll say that that old man is a picture of much of the church today. And dare I say, it is sadly a picture of some of us here within this room. Friends, we don't know the resources that God has given to us through the Holy Spirit. We don't recognize all that God has invested in us through Jesus Christ. We inherit the blessings of God through Christ Jesus, and He has given us His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, He is a gift to us as believers. Luke 11:13, Jesus says this, "If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Friends, if we only knew the deposit that God has placed in us as believers in Jesus Christ through the precious blood of His Son Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And because of that reality, we have the power of God. We have a teacher. We have a comforter. We have someone who guides us and directs us. And my prayer as we continue through this series is that we would each in our hearts and minds pray, "Holy Spirit, You're welcome in my life. May I not grieve You in any way, but might I walk in holiness. Might I walk in obedience to You. Holy Spirit, show me all that I have in Jesus." You know, we're going to conclude with some worship here as a response to what we've just heard. But I believe the Lord would want each of us to know this today, that we are invested with the riches and the glory of heaven itself. And the Holy Spirit, He guides us and He shows us Jesus. And so as we worship Jesus here today and we invite the Holy Spirit to work and move in our midst, my prayer is that we would worship and glorify God in heaven, but not just worship Him through singing, but worship Him with a desire in our hearts and minds to say, "Jesus, I give You all of me. I hold nothing back. I confess my sin. Would you change me? Would you transform me and grow me by your grace? Will you stand your feet?